Let me welcome you again to Trinity Presbyterian Church. We're glad to have you here this evening. We're really thankful for Dr. Pratt. I don't know if you're here this morning, but when I stepped up here, I wanted to say, he always said, you know, I'm not the regular preacher, so if you don't like it, come back, there'll be someone new. That's true too now, right? We have a new interim minister. He'll be preaching for us in the morning and the evening, Bill, and welcome. This is a one-off sermon. We're going to start a new series starting next week. So this is a sermon that I preached in Missouri several months ago, and I just set it aside and said, the next time I need to do a one-off sermon, I'm going to preach this sermon. What is it about? Well, first, let's read the text, and then we will see what God has for us. This is, you'll find it printed on page 3 in your order of service. This is Revelation chapter 21, and we're going to read verses 22 to 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of the Lord, glory of God, gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. But nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. That is God's holy word. Let me pray and ask his blessing. Lord, this is your word. We pray that you would use it to work in our hearts through your spirit to change us from the inside out. We also pray, Lord, that you might teach us, that you might illuminate our minds, and that we might be ready to give a defense for the hope that we have within us. Lord, we lift this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a couple caveats. I said that wrong. Caveats. I was the vice president of the Latin Club. I'm not proud of that. That's true. The first thing is that one of my pet peeves is when people say revelations. Let's turn to revelations. It's only one revelation. And I say that in all grace because I really struggle to say the word Deuteronomy. It would be like if a mechanic couldn't say transmission. Anytime that word comes up, I'm on Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy. I don't know. I've got it all over the place. So if you say revelations, don't feel judged. But it is just one revelation, just to be clear. The other thing is that just in our presence is someone who's forgotten more about Revelation than I will ever probably know in Michael Howell. So I was a little intimidated to preach anything from that book with him here. But this sermon is about heaven. It's about heaven. Now, heaven is where we all want to go, just not right now. Right? Heaven is where we all want to end up, but not right now. Well, what do we know about heaven? Everyone aspires to be there. Well, what is it? What makes heaven heavenly? And so I hope that in these short verses right here that we might learn something about heaven, and then also that it would teach us something about the one who created and is in heaven. Now, to understand Revelation, I grew up during the Left Behind times. I don't know if I'm not going to besmirch the name of Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins. They have a different view of Revelation than the one that I have. But I was in high school, I had their view, and I was absolutely terrified of everything that was happening in the world. And if you don't know what that is, you can just say a prayer of thanksgiving for that. But when I was in seminary, a man named D.A. Carson came and preached to us. He did a series on Revelation. And he said, when you're trying to explain Revelation, you need to keep something in the forefront of your mind. And I'm gonna share what he shared with us in his opening remarks. I'm going to share that with you because I think it really helps us whenever we approach the book of Revelation. Just know that this is John's revelation. He is exiled on the island of Patmos, and he is, if we read the beginning of the book, in the Spirit. And he is called up into heaven. So John is getting to see things that we would love to see. Right? So this is a great opportunity and a privilege to get, you know, a firsthand account of what John has been to heaven. And he is telling us what it's like. Right? But we also have to remember this, that John is not of heaven. He is one of us. And so the way in which he describes it to us needs to be interpreted. Now, what do I mean by that? I don't mean that we can't trust what he says, but we need to understand, we need to be careful about how we read what he says. Imagine for a second that you are a missionary and you have been sent to a people who have never been reached. These people exist in the world, people who in the Amazon or on islands in the Indian Ocean and in other places who have never seen civilization. They're still using like bronze, or not even bronze tools, stone tools, right? And imagine that you have been sent and to share the gospel with them as a missionary. And imagine that you've spent some time, somehow you have acquired some knowledge so that you are learning their language so you can speak their language. And, you know, it starts out with, you know, man, woman, water, you know, like just nouns and verbs, right? And you're beginning to learn their language. And then it's your job to take that language that you've learned and then to translate the scriptures into that language, right? This is like basic classic missionary work, right? This is what we would expect. Right. When you're with them for a while, they begin to ask you about where you're from. And they begin to ask you about what your place is like, the village where you live. And you want to describe to them electricity. Now, imagine for a second trying to describe electricity to someone who still uses stone tools. Okay, this is what D.A. Carson said. This is genius, which is why I'm stealing it or using it. You would say, okay, so in our village, we have this thing called electricity. Now, they don't have a word for electricity. You just have to teach them that word, right? And it runs on what is a current. A current is like, in your language, you might call it a spirit, right? It's a spirit that runs through our village. But this spirit, it runs through, now you don't know about cords or wires, so it runs through vines. We have these vines and this spirit runs through them. Now, where does the spirit come from? Well, we have this thing called a generator. Okay, well, that's not going to help. We have a thing that's kind of like your heart. You ever feel your heart beating? It beats, and when that heart beats, the spirit runs through the vine. And what happens is that all the vines are attached to our huts. And inside our huts, we have these, a light bulb. They look like eyes, like your eye, right? It's like we have these eyes that are all in all the rooms of our huts. And when the heart beats and the spirit travels through the vine, the eyes in our huts shine like the sun, like the sun that you can see. Now, is that how electricity works? Yes, it is. Thank you very much. But is it also not quite how electricity works, right? John is trying to describe heaven using our language. So we need to be careful about taking everything that he says extremely literally. This is really important application of understanding Revelation, right? When John sees a creature that is covered in eyes, does that mean that it's literally covered in eyes? Well, it could be, yes. Yes, but also it could be that he's seeing something that there is no human language to describe, right? It's very interesting that when we look at how he describes heaven, he doesn't describe what is there. He describes what's not there, right? There are probably things, well, I think it's safe to say, there are probably things that he saw that our language just simply doesn't suffice to describe, right? But he does tell us some things. And when we look at this list of five things that heaven doesn't have, it tells us a lot about heaven. It tells us a lot. There are five things. Now, I printed them in the bulletin out of order. That's my fault. It should be temple first, then son. But there are five things that John says that heaven does not have. The first thing he says, look in verse 22, is, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. What does it mean that there is no temple in heaven? Of all the places where we would expect to be for there to be a temple, we would expect for there to be a temple in heaven, and yet there is no temple. Well, what does this communicate to us? Well, at least one thing that it communicates to us is this, is that there is no religion in heaven. There is no religion in heaven. If we define it like this, religion, as someone once defined it to me, is people, every religion in the world can be summed up like this. Here's what's wrong with you, and then here's what you need to do to fix that, right? Here's what's wrong with you. And Christianity is not a religion in that sense, because in Christianity we say, here is what's wrong with you, and you can't do anything to fix it. God is going to have to fix it for you, right? And in that sense, there is no religion in heaven. There are no sacrifices in heaven. The thing that would have been most associated with the temple to the first readers of this passage is that a temple is a place where animals are sacrificed, and all the smells and sights and sounds associated with that, right? That's not here. Now, why is there no temple in heaven? Is because we have a sacrifice, a once and for all sacrifice. I talk with junior high and high school students, but also with children, younger children in the church, and there's always this idea that they have. When they think about heaven, the kind of questions they ask is, will there be ice cream? Will I recognize my grandmother? What age will my grandmother be, right? Those are valid questions, I guess. But one thing that's always kind of in the back of their mind is heaven just a really long worship service like at church? Because I'd like to hear options if that's what it is. They would never say that out loud, but here we see that that is not what it is. Right? We get a tiny taste of what heaven is like in worship, right? I'm not disparaging worship, but we get a tiny taste. But make no mistake about it, everything that we do in heaven will be worship. Everything we do. There will probably be work to do. There most certainly will be work to do in heaven, right? And that will be worship. But there will be no religion, because there will be no need for us to draw closer to God, because God will be in our midst, as it says in this passage. The second thing he says that there is missing is in verse 23. And the city has no need of a sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Now, John grew up in a time, we have to remember this, right? John did not grow up, and the people who received this did not grow up in a heliocentric universe. I mean, they did, but they didn't know it, right? They did not know that the sun was the center of the universe and that everything rotated around it. But all the same, the sun is the source of life in the world, and they understood that, right? They understood the sun was the source of life and light. It made the plants grow, right? It continues to be the ultimate frame of reference. I know some students in junior high who have in high school who have been told by their parents, you think the world revolves around you. Well, the world literally revolves around the sun. We measure our years, days, even hours by the sun, right? It's powerful. It is our ultimate frame of reference, yet we cannot look at it. And notice how heaven is different, by the way, is that now there is no need for a sun, because our ultimate frame of reference is God, and He is in our midst. He is in our midst. God is how we are to measure everything. What is heavenly about heaven? At least one thing is this, is that everything is measured in relation to God. Every conversation, every song, everything is directed toward Him. So there's no temple. There's no sun. There's also, look in verse 24, there are no shut gates. It says, by its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. We'll come back to that in a second. But verse 25, and its gates will never be shut by day. Now, this is a loaded question, considering where we are in time and place and all of that. But this is a rhetorical question, too. I'm not asking you to answer out loud. But what would it take, what would have to happen for you to say, we are no longer locking our doors at night? What would have to happen? Think about I lock the door when I let the dog out. think about the mindset and change that you would have to be overcome by, really, in order for you to say, we don't lock our doors here. Some of you might live out in the country and you say, well, we sometimes forget to lock our doors. But just say, we're just not, what about this? We're just going to leave the doors open. This is what it says about heaven. There are no shut gates. All the gates are open all the time. What does that tell us? Well, it tells us this at least. It tells us that in heaven there is no threat. There is no threat. There is no reason to be defensive. Jesus takes his disciples when they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest, and he grabs a child and he plops a child down right in the middle of them. And he says, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you need to enter like a child, which was a very radical thing to say at the time. And there's a ton to say about that passage, right? About what it means to have a childlike faith. But one of the things that's true about children is that they are not nearly as defensive and cautious as adults are, right? We just had a birthday party for our youngest son, and we had some injuries at the party. Probably had too many children doing too many things at once. And the reason those injuries happen, I was telling Marty, it stressed me out way more than having high school kids over, right? Is that these children, they don't realize just the peril that they're putting themselves in all the time. That is the nature of what it means to be a child. But that is what heaven is like. There is no threat. There is a security and a sense of not even, I wouldn't even want to call it courage, a sense of recklessness in heaven, because you know that you are safe, that you cannot be touched. There are no shut gates. And you know what else that means? That there's no exclusivity in heaven either. He says, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And then in the next verse, verse 26, he says, the honor of the nations. Not only is there no threat of attack, but this is the wonder of the gospel. This is the mystery of the gospel, is that the people of God are going to come from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Not just the physical descendants of Abraham, but the spiritual descendants of Abraham will outnumber even the dust of the earth. That they all are coming in. The kings of the earth, they bring their glory into heaven. There are so many things to divide over, right? Roll Tide or War Eagle, right? How you're going to educate your children. What political party you support. Whether you like Coke or Dr. Pepper. I don't know. I mean, there's just silly things that divide us. You know, Mike Hogg and I sometimes talk about, remember when we divided over whether it was Betamax or VHS, right? Friendships were lost over that, right? As silly as that sounds, but all the people of God from everywhere, and this is where it probably defies human understanding the most in my mind, is that all the people of God, all the languages, all the tribes, they're all together and there is no division. They're all oriented around one thing, which is the glory of God, the Lamb that is the lamp, right? Also in verse 25, he says, there's no temple, there's no sun, there's no shut gates by day, but also There will be no night there. There is no night in heaven. Do you know there's a place in the world where there is no night? It's in Norway. It's in northern Norway. There's a video you can watch where the sun, the light, it's light there 24 hours a day. That's not what John is talking about here. I don't know what year people got the trash cans that roll to the street. I don't know when those became a thing, but now everyone has them, right? At some point, none of us had them. We had to carry those metal things out there. That was before my time. I don't know why I'm acting like I had to do it. But you really old people, y'all remember that, you know? We had to carry all the trash bags out there and the trash cans. But at some point, we were like, you know what? This is silly. Let's just get some wheels on these things and give them to everybody, and we're going to roll them out, and they'll fit on the trash, the garbage truck, and all that. When you were a kid, if your parents said, "Hey, take the trash can to the street," when you took it to the street, or if you're young and you take it to the street, when you set it at the curb, no matter how long your driveway is, do you just casually stroll back to your house? No. No one does. I can promise you none of your children do this. Do you know what they do? They set a land speed record running back, right? They've never run as fast. Every one of your children would be in the NFL if they measured 40 times from when they set the dumpster down at night until they get back to the house. I know this to be true. I've said it many times with the youth, and everyone just nods their head like, yes, it's scary. Why is it frightening? Because it's at night. Now, what is frightening about the night? First of all, we don't even experience night like these people did because we have electricity, right? What is scary about the night is that there are fewer things to orient ourselves by, but also there's just the uncertainty of what's out there. You don't know, and that is what's frightening. You're taking the trash to the street and you're like, is there a killer out there or a bear or I don't know? You know, you just don't know, and you just want to get back to where you can see what's around you. I went spelunking with some campers when I was a camp counselor, and it makes me nervous to even talk about it now, even though I have survived it. But there was one point where we had to like crawl. It was so low that we had to just army crawl or whatever it is through to get to this place. And then we all shut off our lights, and it was, we said, all right, we're just going to be in total darkness for a second. And it's just so disorienting that, you know, my eyes are wide open and I can't even see anything. It's just complete blackness. And you don't know even though you had a gauge for where everyone was, as soon as the lights go out, you don't know. It feels like they could be miles away or yards away or feet away. And you just don't know. There's just that uncertainty about night. Well, guess what? In heaven, there is no uncertainty. Do you ever wonder where you stand with people? I hope you do. I do all the time. I don't want to be the only one. Do you ever wonder, you know, how people are perceiving you, or whether you're coming off the right way, or whether people respect you, or whether people like you, or think they want to spend time with you, or don't want to spend time with you, or you're worried that you forgot an earring, ladies, or you know, you forgot to button your button or whatever it is, right? And it's just that uncertainty that catches you sometimes just out of nowhere, and you just think, am I okay? Is everyone, I need everyone to think that I'm okay. Well, one, you're not okay. I want to feed into that fear for just a second. I want to say that what makes heaven heavenly is that you are okay. Is that there is no uncertainty. There's no wondering. It is certain who you are and how you're there and why you get to stay there. The last thing, the fifth thing that he says, it says nothing, verse 27, nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. Are you tired of trying to impress people? Are you tired of trying to cover your tracks? I think those are the two main reasons why people lie. And there are a lot of reasons why people lie, but I would say those are the two main reasons why people engage in falsehood, is either they're trying to cover up their own shame, right? Or they're trying to make themselves seem more impressive than they really are. I remember being in college, and this guy was telling me a story, or they're lazy, I guess this is the third reason, is I remember being in college, and this guy was telling me about his trip to New York City. He goes, have you ever been to New York City? And I just said yes, even though I've never been there. It's a complete, like, laziness lie is all that was. Really, I just wanted him to tell the story, right? So if it helps for me to say that, if you'll keep telling it, that's fine or whatever. I just lied, right? And I've never been to New York City. Still haven't been to New York City. But I just, you know, I lied. And why do we lie, right? We lie for the same reasons why we're scared of that uncertainty, is we feel like we've got to do something ourselves to cover up our lack. But there is no lying. There's no need to impress. There's nothing to be of which to be embarrassed and nothing of which to be ashamed in heaven. There is no shame. That is so foreign to your experience that I just said that and just like it went in your ear and you may even think about it for a second, but you have no idea what it's like to live without shame. Neither do I. So much of what I do, of what you do, is based on the fact that we are ashamed. But in heaven, there is no shame. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Okay, so that's what heaven doesn't have. One last thing, and then we need to wind it down, and that's this. Okay, well, if that's what heaven doesn't have, what makes heaven heavenly? It's not streets of gold. It's not angels sitting on clouds playing harps. It's God's presence. What makes heaven heavenly is God's presence. In Exodus 33, God is angry with the people of Israel, and Moses is talking to him, and God just says, well, maybe I just won't go with you. I'm paraphrasing, obviously. Maybe I just won't go with you into the land. And this is what Moses says in response. This is Exodus 33:15-16. And Moses said to him, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us, so that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? Do you see what Moses says makes the people of God distinct then and today? It's not military might. It's not political savvy. It's not wealth or material goods. Did you hear what he said? He said, what's going to make us distinct? You going with us. And this is the promise of heaven. Right? I don't know if there will be ice cream or how old your grandmother is. And if someone does, I'd love to hear it. I can tell you this, though. This is what makes heaven heavenly, is that Jesus is there. You know, Jesus has been trying to clue us into this ever since he ascended. What was the last thing that he said? And everything's going to be great. No, what did he say? He said, lo, I am with you always. Lo, I am with you always. Jesus doesn't promise us money or fame or popularity, but what he does promise is that he will be with us. I read this story about these two ladies in Scotland, and they grew up in the 40s, or they were born somewhere around then, from a place called Clydebank. And if I'm saying it wrong, I'm sorry. I don't do those. I don't know how they would say it, but that's how I would say it. It's Clydebank. And they went to school together, whatever it's called, and they finished it 14, and they went to work, and they happened to both end up in the same, working in the same room in the, I think a Singer sewing machine factory of some kind, and then they both got married, and their husbands had work in different places, and they kind of just lost touch, and social media. There was no Facebook. There was no texting. You know, there was no phone for many of them. You know, they didn't have money to, you know, and you didn't know where someone's address was, or sometimes to be able to get them a letter. And they just kind of lost touch for about 50 years. 5 decades, they just didn't talk to each other. And then it was the 18th birthday of one of their great-granddaughters, and she invited her boyfriend and her family, and it turns out the parents realized this, that one of the ladies' great-granddaughter and was dating the other lady's great-grandson. They were boyfriend and girlfriend in high school. And it was in the same town meeting place the 18th birthday was, where they used to come to, like, when they worked together, and they went to dances there together, and they filmed it, and they brought in these almost 90-year-old ladies, and one of them walked up to the other. They immediately recognized each other. Immediately they gave a big hug, and you know what, it was so funny listening to their sons and grandsons and talk about it. They said they sat hip to hip the rest of the time. They held hands the entire time, and they didn't stop talking. And it was, you know, they were pretty old and the party went pretty late, but they just kept talking and talking. And they said it felt like it flew by. Like they hadn't even been there. They were, you know, they just fell right into their old routine, and they had just been longing to see each other. And they got to see each other, and it was like time stood still for a moment, and they got to catch up. That is just a little bitty picture of what it means to know Jesus. Like, I know it's Sunday night, and I know, you know, most people who come to Sunday night worship, we never want to assume, but a lot of people are already walking with the Lord. But let me just say this, and we'll close. Do you know Jesus like that? There are a lot of people who are being very good and following lots of rules, and it's killing them, and they hate church, and they don't like their life, and they're trying to do this friendship without knowing the friend. And that may be you. I don't know all your stories, but can I just tell you that when you really know Jesus, that's what makes heaven heavenly. What else will be there will not be important. You know, those ladies, they didn't worry about what else was going on with the party, the cake, or the photo booth, or all those. They actually did put them in the photo booth for a second, which is, the pictures are really funny. But they didn't worry about that, because what they were worried about was they were reunited with someone that they longed to be reunited with. What makes heaven heaven is that the one who knows you better than you know yourself, the one who loves you despite that knowledge, you get to see him. And he welcomes you with arms wide open. He draws you in and he says, it's so good. I'm so glad you're here. I'd do anything. I'd die to have you here. That's what makes heaven heavenly. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us in it. Lord, give us that vision of heaven. And Lord, then take that vision and let it direct our lives, so that everything we do is an effort to get back home to the one who knows us best, to bring as many people with us as we can, as you'll allow. Lord, we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.